Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Today, we're going to go through the entire book of Revelation. Are you ready? Buckle up. But before we do that, I've been getting lots of questions over the last several weeks on what's going on in Israel. So as a prelude, I just want to comment on that a little bit. So let's show some slides up there. Update on the war in Israel right now, because people have been asking me, what does this have to do with the end times? Let's show next slide. In 2024, every year I have a thing called a Things to Come class. You ought to go. Everybody should go. At least send a representative from your family so you understand the main events of the end times and some of the details that you cannot cover in a sermon. This is important stuff. Next. There's a map of Israel. Now, by the way, what God intended for Israel with the borders, way bigger than that. But that's what is Israel today. Three hot spots, Golan Heights up north, Lebanon, that's where Hezbollah is, and they throw over some rockets once in a while. West Bank, that has been pretty calm. It's not a militaristic zone. And Jordan, right next to it, Israel signed a peace treaty with them. They're fine. Gaza is where the hot spot is, and that has been the hot spot for years. They've been plopping bombs over that they get through Egypt, through tunnels. And what is going on right now, folks, is that through all of this tragedy and this war, Israel is going to go in there and build a barrier around it so that does not happen anymore. There will be no more militaristic zone in Gaza. That's a good thing. So that's what's happening right now. Now, people are saying, well, what does this have to do with the end times? Next slide. First of all, you need to understand something beyond the propaganda you're hearing in the press. God gave Israel to the Jews. He owns the earth and everything in it, it says in the Psalms. If he wants to give a strip of land to people, he can do that. He's God. And he gave it to the Jews. For the biblical Christian, that should answer all questions. Why are the Jews in the land? God gave it to them. Why should they stay in the land? God gave it to them. End of story. No other answers. God gave it to them. Number two, the Jews are the indigenous people. They've been there thousands of years. The Palestinians right now are Arabs that settled from, they were from different parts of the Middle East and they settled in Palestine. Do you know that Jews? Way before, this was like 30 years ago, 40 years ago. We have Jews that live in Israel that have on their birth certificate Palestinian because it didn't matter if you were Jewish or Arab. If you lived in the area called Palestine, you were called a Palestinian. There's no indigenous Palestinian people from the Philistines there. The Jews are the indigenous people. They've been there way longer than anybody else, thousands of years. Get that straight in your mind. Third, next slide. This is the one people have been asking me about. In the end times, there'll be an invasion led by the nation from the north, which is Russia. And they will have a confederacy of nations. They will surround Israel to plunder it. Israel will be without anyone supporting them. So people are asking me right now, is this the Magog invasion? No. It's not, because the United States is supporting, at least right now, and you don't have all these other nations invading, so I would not call it part of the Magog invasion. Now, could that develop into that? Absolutely, but not right now. Next slide. So what's the biblical response to all this if you're a biblical Christian? Number one, you stand with Israel and Palestinians who desire peace with Israel and recognize its right to exist. And there are many of them. When we go to Israel every year, we go to Bethlehem, we go to Palestinian areas, because I want our group to see these are people, God cares about them. Many of them are good people who support Israel, that would work in Israel, are citizens of Israel. So we stand with them as well. Next, pray. The Bible says we ought to pray for Jerusalem and peace in Israel. You ought to pray for peace, and certainly that this war will come to an end soon. Next, and then lift up your heads. Whenever you see this activity in the Middle East, first of all, if you're biblically informed, that's why you need to come to the class, you start to put things in categories and say, oh, that may be part of this. That may be part of this. I'm aware. I'm aware as a biblical Christian what God has revealed in the book of Revelation for this. You should be able to put it in categories. And it says, when you see some of these things happening, lift up your head. Your redemption draws near. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to return? You should be. We're going to talk about that today. Let's go through the entire book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the full unveiling of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is the greatest book of worship in the entire Bible because the book of Revelation is all about the full unveiling of Jesus Christ. Revelation comes from the Greek word apocalypsis. Apocalypsis. Apocalypsis means unveiling. To completely pull the lid off of something so everybody sees it. Everybody sees it in its full form and glory. The book of Revelation is the full unveiling of the person of Jesus Christ. Anybody who reads it, anybody who understands it, anybody who applies it, that person is promised by God to be blessed. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. That's how the book of Revelation begins. Look how it ends. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of the prophecy written in the book. From the beginning of the book of Revelation to the end, God promises a blessing to those who read it, who study it, who understand it and apply it. There are many Christians today, and sadly I say this about my colleagues, there are many pastors who have the responsibility to take all of God's word and preach it and teach it, and they ignore the book of Revelation. They rarely talk about it. And they not only miss God's blessing, they deprive their congregation of the blessing of God. And then when things happen in the world, everybody's worried, everybody's upset. Christians ought not to be. We've been given a glimpse of what's going to happen. Some people are intimidated by the book because of the imagery and the symbolism, and they're afraid they won't understand it. Such is not the case. Most of the book of Revelation is clear and detailed and can be understood by the everyday Christian. The book of Revelation, actually, the main theme of it, the main message, is absolutely clear. And instead of getting caught up with all the minute details of the book, don't miss the main message. What's the main message of the book of Revelation, Pastor? It's easy. It is the full unveiling of Jesus Christ. God gives John, who wrote the book, he gives John five visions of Jesus. And he gave these visions to the people of the first century and all those who would follow, a clear picture of who Jesus is, where he is, what he's doing now, and how it's all going to end up. And in almost every chapter of the book, you see worship. There are five revelations, five unveilings, five visions of Jesus in this book. The first one is this: Jesus, the judge of the church. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. Let's read. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. By the way, this spring, we took a group, 35 people. We went to every one of those cities. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet was like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he had seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and he said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades and hell. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, what will take place later. This scene is of Jesus moving among what's called seven golden lampstands. The lampstands are the churches. The churches at that time in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. The church was always meant to be a lighthouse for people to see and understand God and discover truth. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead," he said, "you put it on what? A lampstand. So everybody can see, so the light can go everywhere." Jesus is moving through the church, always among his lampstands, trimming the lamps, doing the work of purification in his church, evaluating his church. And notice, this Jesus is not riding on a donkey, humble and meek. No, his eyes are like blazing fire. His feet are glowing like a furnace. His voice is like the sound of thunder. This Jesus comes to bring judgment. And notice, it starts with his church. Jesus is alive. He's always among his church. He's speaking to the church through his messengers. He's judging it, not condemning it, but evaluating it. And in the opening chapters of Revelation, these seven churches are either commended by Jesus or rebuked for what's going on inside their churches. And folks, these are stern warnings that we need to pay attention to so we don't become like them. If you're lukewarm, if you tolerate false doctrine, if you don't give yourself to holy living, your light will go out. He will remove the lampstand. And folks, this still happens today. There are churches in our country, liberal churches, that call themselves Christian. You rarely hear about Jesus. You rarely hear that you're fallen or a sinner. You rarely hear about hell or heaven. You rarely hear, if any, about being born again or saved. It's all assumed. You're good enough. You are born a Christian. You're born into this religion. They are spiritually dead. The Holy Spirit isn't there. The lampstand is gone. And you know it. Oh, there's still worship going on. There's still ritual. There's still religious activity. But Jesus isn't there. And he's removed the lampstand. You can cut it with a knife. You know when you're in a place that is spiritually dead. It's just a bunch of religious activity going on. The message of Revelation is, is Jesus is coming back soon to judge this unbelieving world of its sin and rebellion. But until that time, judgment starts and begins with the house of God first. The first scene in Revelation is Jesus, the judge of his church. Number two, the second revelation of Jesus is the object of heavenly worship. This is chapters 4 and 5. the scene abruptly changes from earth to heaven. It is a scene of awful reverence and holiness. At the center of the scene is the throne of God. And there's constant worship there. Heavenly creatures that are described surround the throne day and night. And it says they never stop shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And they bow down, and 24 elders, it says, bow down before to worship God, and they fall on their faces, and they take off their crowns, and they lay them at the feet of the throne, the one who's on the throne. Question, what's going on in heaven right now? Unceasing worship at God's throne. What's going on earth? War, evil, sin, rebellion against God. In chapter 5, it's the scene of a scroll that needs to be opened, but it's got a seal on it, and no one can break the seal. Who's going to open the seal? And now the attention is on the one who appears as a lamb. Chapter 5, verse 6. And I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one of them had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You're worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Where is Jesus right now? Where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven. What is he doing? He's being worshiped as the Lamb of God. And don't miss the fact that is the prayers of the people of God right now on earth. The prayers of the people, they're going straight to the Father. He's calling out people from every tribe and language and nation to be part of the kingdom of God to serve him. He's the one who will soon open the seals, and the seal judgments represent the beginning of God's plan to restore his heavenly kingdom, to deliver the earthly kingdom from sin. All of creation has been waiting for this moment when Jesus will come back to earth to judge the world of sin and restore the earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to come back to restore his earthly kingdom. This is what the Old Testament's prophets prophesied over and over again. And Jesus right now is controlling all the events of human history until they culminate in his coming back to establish his kingdom on earth. Second picture is Jesus, the object of heavenly worship. The third vision, the third revelation of Jesus Christ is Jesus, the shaker of the universe. Oh, a lot of people can accept Jesus as the creator of the universe, but can you accept him as the shaker of the universe? Revelation chapter 6. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" Jesus, of course, is the maker of the universe, but he's also the shaker of the universe. Jesus is the one who opens the seal. And as he opens each seal, mighty acts from heaven come down on the earth, catastrophic events to judge the world of its sin. See, the Christians in the first century that are reading this and hearing this, here's what they're thinking. I'm telling you, this is what they're thinking as they're hearing this, because they're under persecution. The Emperor Nero is using them as human torches, throwing them to animals to be ripped apart in the Colosseum. And they're thinking, okay, Nero, you can do that to us, but soon our Lord will be opening up the seals and he will be ordering judgment on the earth to complete his plan for human history. These catastrophic judgments are summarized in the title, The Tribulation. It's chapter 6 all the way through chapter 16 of Revelation. It is a 7-year period called the tribulation on this earth. It's going to happen. It will be led, by the way, by a global leader called the Antichrist. And listen, you're looking for a man of peace. He's not an evil man. He's not a man of war. He's a man of peace. He's going to sign a peace treaty with Israel. He's going to enable the world to experience peace. He's described in chapter 13 of Revelation as the first beast who is empowered himself by the dragon, Satan. And then there comes a second beast, the false prophet. You're also looking for a world religious leader who gives credibility to the first beast. He's going to control a worldwide church. You're looking for the effort to have one world religion. Everybody puts their doctrine aside so we can all join one religion led by the false prophet. But there'll only be need for religion halfway through the tribulation. Because after 3.5 years, the book of Revelation says he's going to break his peace treaty with Israel. He's going to turn his guns on Israel. He's going to cause everybody who lives on this earth to take the mark in order to buy or sell. We are not far from that, where you will be tracked. You will not be able to buy or sell unless you swear allegiance to this world leader. He breaks this peace treaty halfway through the tribulation, and it is called by Jesus and Daniel the abomination. It's an abomination that he calls himself God that causes desolation. Mark chapter 13, let's read it. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are just the beginning of birth pangs. But when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong," he'll be in the temple. "Let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that it will not take place in the winter, because those will be days of distress unequal from the beginning when God created the world until now, never to be equaled again. He will turn his guns on Israel. They will have to escape and leave Jerusalem. The Bible describes how they will go into the wilderness and be protected. Some of them will be protected. 2/3 of them will die to the Antichrist and his reign of terror on the Jews. God will keep a remnant." He spoke of it. The awful 7-year period of tribulation. And then, after that, after Jesus as the shaker of the universe, the fourth revelation of Jesus Christ is that Jesus is the coming king. The coming king. So here's the sequence. Let me review it. He's the judge of his church. He's the object of heavenly worship. He's the shaker of the universe during the tribulation period, where he unleashes his wrath. And then 4, Jesus comes after the tribulation period at a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. You've heard of this. It's described. When I take a group to Israel, I go up to a monastery, to the top of the monastery, where Elijah killed the prophets of Baal. And up on that monastery, you see the Megiddo Valley, what Napoleon called the perfect battlefield. This is where Armageddon will take place. This is where the armies of the world will come to actually fight God. They'll be so frustrated over the 7 years of tribulation. Jesus is going to come. It's not going to be much of a battle. And then after they are all defeated, Jesus will set up his kingdom as Lord of Lords. Every time you hear the Hallelujah Chorus, it's talking about Jesus coming back at Armageddon, destroying those forces and setting up his kingdom from Mount Zion, from Jerusalem. He appears in the book of Revelation as a victorious general on a white horse, chapter 16, and the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers and their armies to a place with the Hebrew name Armageddon. Next verse. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages wars. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him. We're going to be with him. If we die before this all happens and we go to glory, we're going to be with him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written. You know, sometimes I hear people saying, you know, Pastor, the God of the Old Testament seems a little bit harsh and hard. And I like the God of the New Testament. Have you read the book of Revelation? Same God. After Armageddon, God takes the devil and he binds him, he says. He binds him in a place called the abyss. The abyss in the Bible is a holding tank for demons. And that begins a 1,000-year period on earth called the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is what the prophets prophesied. Their Messiah is going to come back to Israel, set up his kingdom from Jerusalem, and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound. The curse of the fall will be reversed. There'll be incredible peace on the earth. Revelation chapter 20, then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs. Who had performed the signs on its behalf. And with these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That's hell. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider of the horse. That's Jesus. And all he has to do is speak, and they're gone. And all the birds gouged themselves on their flesh. Next verse. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that is the ancient serpent, the devil or Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and he locked and he sealed it over him to keep from deceiving the nations anymore until that 1,000-year period is over. After that, he must be set free for a short time. After the 1,000 years is over, Satan is let free. And this is an amazing, amazing scene for me. Think about it. 1,000 years, that's a lot of generations. Generations of people have been born, because when Jesus comes back, there'll be human beings left on the earth. Not everybody fights in the army. And they will be part of this kingdom, but they will have children. Even though they came into the kingdom as believers, they're going to have children. And we all know there's no guarantee that our children are going to believe. And some of them will not believe, and when Satan is let loose, he will be able to garner an army, it says, as much as the sand on the seashore. That is how evil we are in our sin nature. 1,000 years of Jesus ruling on the earth in a time of peace and justice and righteousness. And some of those, many of those people at that time when Satan is released will be deceived and will turn against God. It's a short rebellion, it says. Finally, the devil is thrown into the lake of fire, though. And that begins the fifth revelation of Jesus Christ. The last chapters, chapter 20 through 22, which is Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. The Redeemer. The idea of redemption in the Bible is that something was sold or lost or destroyed, but now it's been redeemed. It's been bought back. The final chapters of Revelation shows Jesus as the Redeemer. He buys back mankind that's been lost since the fall of Adam and Eve, and he restores everything now to its original place. So there's a new heaven, and there's a new earth, and God redeems peoples. God's redeemed people live there forever and ever and ever. Never to sin anymore. Never to be tempted. Always to be with their Creator and Lord. Never to be separated from God again. Forever. Revelation chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bird, beautifully, like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. You know, we like Wisconsin. You all gonna be city people. Because there's a new Jerusalem coming down. That's where we're gonna dwell. He will live with them. They will be his people. By the way, the book of Revelation gives even the court, it gives the area. It's about 2/3 the size of the United States. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and he will wipe every tear from their eyes and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All things are gone forever. Everything you experience in this life, gone. And in the Old Testament, there's a verse that says, it's going to be so glorious, you're not even going to think of what happened back here. It won't even enter your mind. You're going to be so raptured in the glory of heaven and the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and new earth. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for what I'm telling you is trustworthy and true. And he said, it is finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the spring of the water of life, and all who are victorious will inherit these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. This is describing the future scene of what happens. Next verse. The Spirit and the bride, look at this. This is how the book of Revelation ends. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty, let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. Why does the book of Revelation end with an invitation? It ends with an invitation because of the scene 2 chapters earlier, which I have not described for you yet, which is the great white throne judgment. This is what we call Judgment Day. Everything's over. Armageddon is over. Millennial kingdom is over, and God will have everyone who is ever born in human history standing before him. The church, the people of God, the believers in the Old Testament who came the same way we do, by faith. They were only looking forward to the Messiah, but they put their faith in the Messiah. Anyone who put their faith in Christ won't be there. The only people that are at the great white throne judgment are the unredeemed. Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and in him and him who was seated on it. And the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, and recorded in the books. The sea gave up their dead that were in them. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown in the lake of fire. If you appear at the great white throne judgment, you're done. No chance of salvation. That's why, by the way, that's why Jesus said the day of salvation is today. While you're breathing on this earth, you have the opportunity to choose me, to choose salvation, to choose eternity. If you don't do it now, there is no second chance. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for everyone to die once and then face judgment. There's nothing in between. There's no purgatory. That's fiction. Fiction. There's no second chance. You make your decision, and Jesus said, make it today, so that you're guaranteed eternal life. Because at the great white judgment, there's no hope. Because you know what's going to happen at the great white judgment? All the people are going to be there from human history. And what are they going to do? What is going to be their plea? Let's look at it again. Chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done in the books. There are two sets of books. There's a book of life, which your name gets recorded when you are saved, when you are born again, when you believe and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. God writes your name in that book. If you're a person who doesn't want to be born again, doesn't believe it, doesn't want to surrender to Jesus, but instead wants to trust in your own righteousness, your own religion, the fact that you were baptized and confirmed, the fact that you're a good person, if that's what you're banking on, Jesus says, bring it. And there will be the books. And open the books. And you'll see, oh yeah, all the good times, all the things you did well. But guess what? It's going to have every single time you sinned against the law of God. You lose. Two ways to get to heaven. You either live a completely perfect life because he's holy. He's perfect. You want to dwell with him? You lead a perfect life. Not even sinning once. Or you go to Jesus and you have him cover your sins with his blood and surrender completely to him. Those are the choices. That's the scene. It's a courtroom scene. The books are open. It's the record of all your sins. It's the evidence that you and I are guilty before a holy God. God keeps exacting books, contains every single time you and I sinned. And notice it says they were judged according to what they had done in the books. So, that's why the book of Revelation ends with an invitation. It's saying, make a decision. You're either going to depend on your own life's record, or you're going to say, God, I am totally unable to pay for any of my sins. It's not my righteous life. It's yours that's going to get me into heaven. I believe, I surrender, and from this moment on, I am yours. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll do wherever you want me to go. I am yours. When a person believes and surrenders to Jesus, God takes that person's name and writes them in the book of life, never, never to be blotted out. But no one gets in. No one gets in by trying to be good enough in the books. Revelation 20, verse 15, last verse. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That is why the book of Revelation ends in an invitation, and that's why I'm going to end this sermon inviting you to believe and surrender. If you have not done it, may this day not end before you do it. Let's pray. Everybody bow. God, I've done my job. You told me to preach this book, to tell the message of salvation. I have done that. I cannot do any more. You must now reach down and save the elect, the people that you have prepared for this moment. And I pray, if you're one of them, that you will say to Jesus in this moment, Jesus, I don't quite understand all of it, but I believe and I surrender my life to you. Take my entire life. I'm yours from now on. Kill this person inside of me. Raise up a whole new person in Jesus. Make me into the person that you have called me to be and to do whatever you call me to do. I'm willing. I belong to you now, my whole life. God, anyone you have prepared for this moment, I know that you will enter into them. The Spirit will testify to the blood and tell them they're born of God. Thank you for making a way. Thank you for giving us this book of Revelation, which is hard to read sometimes, scary. And it does cause us to fear you. But you say the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, to recognize who we are and who you are. We give our lives to you. Thank you for reminding us that it's all been worked out. We have no reason to be anxious, but to wait, to look, to lift up our heads, and to be ready for your appearing. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Take your elements that you've been given. Let's end appropriately this day, this Lord's Day, by taking the elements, by taking the Lord's Supper. Remember, Jesus said on that night, first he took the bread. He gave thanks to the Father. He broke it. He gave it to the disciples, and he said, take this and eat it. This is my body, which will be given for you. Do this in remembrance of me, of what I have done for you. Let's partake together. Our Lord took the cup as well, gave thanks to the Father. He said, take this and drink it. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant that will be shed for many for the forgiveness of their sins. And then you know what he said? You know what he said? He said, I won't drink of this cup until I drink it anew with you in my kingdom. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we should be thinking, maybe next time with Jesus when he comes again. In the Passover meal, which was what the context was, he said this at the Passover meal. Even the Jews today, when they take the Passover cup, they sing a song. Maybe next time in Jerusalem, where he will come. Let's proclaim his coming and take the cup. Let's stand for closing prayer. Master, thank you. Thank you for making it so clear. Thank you for saving us. There's none of us here that sought after you. You always seek us first. And I pray, oh God, we'll be reminded of who we are as God's people, that our hope is in heaven, that we need to keep our eyes fixed on you and not be turned to the left or to the right because of what's going on in our world. We look forward to your return, Lord. And until then, make us into the kind of people that you've called us to be. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon all of us as we leave, and God's people said, amen.